see. If we could just find some poor sinners today. They're hard to find, you know that? They're very, very hard to find. Everybody's saved in the United States of America. You go and talk to them and everybody's affiliated with a religion or a church. But you just don't find poor sinners. Sinners who are helpless and are entirely dependent upon Christ as a Savior. Let's turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews today. I have a profound title for us to consider. One little word hidden away in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and it's hidden in such a manner that it's been well hidden, because in my study of church history, the reading which I do and the listening to the preaching that I listen to in contemporary preaching, I just have not heard anybody deal with this matter. And that's this little word, others. And yet I think it's the loss of this little word which enables us, or has caused, much misunderstanding as to what the relationship of faith is unto God, the nature and the definition of faith. So we want to look at today the subject of others. I'm going to start reading in verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11. The apostle states, "And what shall I more say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, and of Samson and Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again." And then there ought to be a slant right there, because that's where the rest of the chapter then goes on, and it's describing a different set of believers. And they are described as others. "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Hebrews chapter 11 is the famous roll call of faith. It records numerous heroes of faith. And I would hope that you would, as a Bible student, that when Hebrews 11 is mentioned, that you would just immediately be able to associate the whole chapter with the faith chapter of the Bible. In this chapter, it describes two classes of people who believed God. One class performed great actions for God, and the other class suffered great afflictions for God, but both classes lived by faith. It is not that one class was one which had great amount of faith and the other class had little faith. Both classes, those which accomplished great things and those which had to endure great sufferings, both lived and did so by faith in God. Bible students frequently admire the first group while ignoring the others in the second group. And today we will honor the others. Would you follow with me? faith
must have a revelation given to it.
Faith is not something that is conjured up within the positive thinking of the human makeup. It is not sitting down with a rosary and saying so many Hail Marys, and then your faith will be increased. It is not even sitting alone by yourself and repeating the words, I believe, 50 consecutive times, and then you sense yourself becoming positively inclined that what you believe is true. That is not faith. Faith must have an object. And faith will be no more secure and assured than the object that is presented to it. The object of our faith as believers is the Lord Jesus Christ. If we believe who He is and what He came to do, we may have assurance of salvation. If we do not believe that He is who He claims He is and that He has the ability to save, we can never be assured of salvation. No matter how many times we try to assure and reassure ourselves. I say again that your faith and my faith must have an object revealed to it. And that is in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament era here, we have different great individuals that are listed starting in verse 4 with Abel, who offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Abel was given a revelation by God that he was to bring a certain kind of sacrifice. And by faith he did that. Cain refused that revelation and was rejected. Abel performed a great act of faith because he believed the revelation that God had given to him of what he would have him do. Verse 5, we have the example of Enoch. It was translated that he should not see death because God translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. He walked with God. Verse 7, we have Noah and the example of him building an ark. And he built that ark by faith. He built it by the exact specifications that God gave to him to build that great ship. He did that by faith because God had given a revelation to Noah to do so. Without that revelation, Noah could not have built an ark. In verse 8, we have the example of Abraham being called to go out into such a place where he didn't know where he was going, but he obeyed because God told him to do so. We have the examples of Isaac and Jacob in verses 9 and 10. Verse 11, we have the example of Sarah and her great act which she performed. Then down in verse 22, we have the example of Joseph and his act of faith in the revelation which God gave to him. Verse 23, we have the example of Moses, of how that God told Moses what he was to do, and Moses believed God and acted upon the revelation by faith. You cannot believe God until there's a revelation given to you. That revelation has to come from God who takes the initiative. Faith is not something that is conjured up by our plans and by our praying. Faith simply acts upon what God makes known unto us. Now when we come down to verse 30, we have the example of Joshua and the walls of Jericho. Verse 31, the example of Rahab the harlot. And then when we come to verse 32, the author begins to say, it looks like I could just go on and on and on and give examples after examples, but what can I say? Time will not allow me too big a book to write, so I'll just refer to such men of faith as Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. And now we come to our text today. All of these examples which the author of Hebrews has given are to expose and reveal the great accomplishments which these individuals performed through faith. But our interest today, as we go down through these following verses, is to watch that we're going to come to a time in which there's a group of people who are not going to perform great actions. In fact, they are going to be called upon to suffer great afflictions. And yet, they are going to be men and women of faith just as much as these individuals who perform these great actions. You do not have to build an ark to be a person of faith. You do not have to do what Enoch did. You do not have to do what Abraham did. You do not have to do what Moses did to be a person of faith. In fact, God may call upon some, and has called upon some, in our very assembly way today, to suffer great afflictions. And by doing so, you are not to be viewed as a second-class citizen in the roll call of God's heroes. You can live by faith just as much by living a life of suffering and affliction as you can by achieving great actions for God. Now let's look at the examples that are given to us, beginning in verse 33. In this section right through here, we're still looking at individuals who perform great actions for God. The first thing it says that these individuals performed in the Old Testament era and arena was that they subdued kingdoms. That is, this is the era that is referred to as Israel went into the land and drove out the inhabitants of the land. They set up rulers. They set up judges. And then the era of the kings under Saul, David, and Solomon came into being. And through the power of God, the rulers of Israel fought military battles and subdued whole nations and brought them into subjection to the authority of Israel and its government. So that they did this through faith. God told them this is what He wanted them to do. If He had not told them that this was what He wanted them to do, they would have fallen flat on their face had they attempted to perform any action apart from what God had revealed unto them. They subdued kingdoms. The next statement says that they wrought righteousness. This is an expression that is found in the Old Testament that is synonymous, if you look up all of its usages, with meaning they lived a holy life. They lived a life of holiness. In the 15th Psalm, and verses 1 and 2, David says, Lord, who shall abide in my tabernacle? Who shall dwell in my holy hill? Then he answers his question, He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. That is, he lives a holy life. These individuals in the Old Testament lived holy lives based upon the revelation of what God gave to them that defined a holy life. We cannot just conjure up what we think is a holy life. There must be a content of a revelation given unto us. And they lived holy lives. They wrought righteous living by faith. Acts chapter 10 in the New Testament and verse 35 says, In every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The next statement in the text states that they obtained promises. The word promise in the New Testament is often used to represent the thing which is promised, like the promise of the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit. To receive a promise or to inherit a promise in the Bible meant to obtain the blessings which the promise gave. Have you been made a partaker of the Holy Spirit today? Then you have inherited the promise of the Spirit, the promise of the Father. These Old Testament patriarchs and individuals who lived prior to the coming of Christ received blessings that God promised them by faith. Joshua was promised that he would conquer the land.
when he took the armies of Israel therein. He believed God and he received the promise. That is, he inherited the promise. Gideon was promised that he would be able to defeat the Midianites. And with his little band of 300, he was able to do so because he believed God. It was God's revelation to him. Now, I hope you're beginning to pick up on a principle here. And that is, don't make the mistake that by reading these things which these individuals did, that you and I have a right to, quote, claim that promise and go out and think that we're going to have the very same inheritance. You get a little band of 300 and try to fight China today and see what happens to you. Just try to see that. You'll see what happens to you. Don't think that because somebody built an ark in the Bible that you can claim that promise and you can go build an ark. It was only Noah who was told to build an ark. There was a revelation given to Noah. It was not given to anybody else. And so we have to be very, very careful in so-called claiming the promises. I was coming out of a store yesterday, and it was a fast food hamburger joint, and I was walking past the cars that were waiting there at the drive-in window, and there was a lady, while she was waiting, was reading a pamphlet. And I glanced to see what it was, and it was God's Promise to Heal. God's Promise to Heal. And I thought, oh my, I wish I had time to stop and talk and see what in the world that she's reading in that thing there. God has promised to heal, but he's not promised to heal everybody in every circumstance. And if you read about certain things that God did in the Bible, that's not an unconditional warrant for you to go and claim that promise. You must have a revelation from God given to you that that is what God is going to do. Faith acts upon revelation. These Old Testament individuals received that revelation. David was promised that he was going to be king over Israel. And he became king over Israel. He believed that in due time he would be the king. All of these individuals, Joshua, Gideon, and David, received promises, and they did so, and great difficulties seemed to stand in the way of them receiving those promises. Saul was the king, not David. And Saul was out to kill David. David had to flee into the wilderness. Somebody says, well, that means David didn't have much faith. No, I believe God told him to use his senses and flee and get out of the way. There's a time in which that you can even flee and do it by faith. Faith is not always standing up with the sword and fighting an enemy. You remember that when baby Jesus was born, what did God tell his parents to do? To fear the wrath of Herod, to go into Egypt. Couldn't God have spared Jesus right there? In the vicinity of Bethlehem and Jerusalem, but he told Mary and Joseph, take the child and go into Egypt. And they went there by faith, because that's what God told them to do. There's a time in which that we may have to act by faith, in which others may misunderstand our activities, but we must do that. So that these great blessings were obtained by believing. And without believing, they could not be obtained.
The next statement in verse 33 is that they stopped the mouths of lions. This obviously refers to the case of Daniel in the lion's den. He went into the lion's den and the angel of God was sent and shut the mouths of the lions. And the king cried out, is your God able to deliver you? And he says, yes, he's able to do so.
Now, why is it that Daniel has been able to go into that lion's den and not be consumed by the hungry lions? Because God told him that he was going to spare him. Now, you better not go into a lion's den today until you are assured that God has told you to do that. Don't go down here to the zoo and jump into the cage with the lion and the tiger to try to prove how much faith you've got. Pretty well assure you what's going to happen, particularly if they haven't been fed for a day or two. Natural law is going to take over.
Daniel stopped the mouth of lions, and he did it by faith because God gave a revelation to him. Daniel, I'll take care of you. They're in the lion's den.
The next statement says that they quenched the violence of fire through faith.
This refers, I believe, to the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. And they refused to bow down to the king's order. And they said that our God is able to deliver us. But if he does not do so, we're still not going to obey you, king. We've got to serve our God, but our God is able to deliver us. And God did deliver them, sent another angel, spared them, where that they not only were not consumed by the flames, there wasn't even any smell of smoke on their clothing and on their bodies. Somehow that angelic being came, was able to put a shield around those individuals to where that there was no harm done to them by the power of the fire. They quenched the violence of what fire would normally have consumed. But a revelation was given to their minds. It is not proving one's faith that if you try to walk across a long corridor of hot coals and they don't burn your feet, that doesn't mean that you're a person of faith. These individuals were able to stop the violence of the fire because God had given them a revelation that he was going to be with them and sustain them in the fiery furnace.
The next statement states that they escaped the edge of the sword.
That is, that they were about to be consumed by the violence of the sword. We find this example can be given when David was fleeing from King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 23. And there, if that is when that took place and David was delivered from Saul's sword, he did it how, Danny? By faith. God had to tell him that. So that when he was out there hiding in those caves, he was doing so by faith, that God enabled him to escape the edge of the sword. Moses escaped the edge of the sword from Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 18, verse 4. The God of my father was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh, unquote. You remember another prophet in the Bible named Elijah, that after he had used the sword on 450 false prophets of Baal, one queen named Jezebel sent out word, I'll have that prophet's head. And Elijah fled into the wilderness, and there God ministered unto him. But he escaped the edge of the sword. I've wondered many times then, was this an act of cowardness on Elijah's part? What's happening to the man if he can stand against the ecumenical crowd of 450 false prophets and stand against them and win the battle? What is it that suddenly causes him to flee at the word of Queen Jezebel? And I believe he did so by faith.
God told him to flee. There's a time to fight. There's a time to flee. There's a time to speak and there's a time to be quiet. It's time to flee now for Elijah. And he escapes the edge of the sword. Next statement is that out of weakness they remained strong. An example of this would be in Gideon himself, who started out with 30,000 or so in his army, and God whittled the army down to 300.
How would you like to be the general in that case? You've got an enemy out here that has far more soldiers than you have to start with. And God just keeps whittling down and down and down and down until we've got a little band of 300 to fight with. But with that little weak band, God caused the armies of Israel's enemies to flee.
Sometimes I read about and hear about individuals who comment on the size of their little churches. Well, we just got a little Gideon's band. We just got a little small church, just like Gideon had a little small band. Folks, the emphasis on Gideon's band was not its smallness. It was on how much faith 300 people had to go against an enemy which far outnumbered it.
You can have a little small church and not have any faith in it. Smallness is not any indication of God's presence in the midst. And bigness isn't either. Or else God wouldn't have scattered out the thousands to get down to the 300. But what we need to remember about 300, they believe God. They believe God. And it was through their believing God that God had told them, I'm going to use you, a little weak, insignificant band, to overthrow armies of tens of thousands. May that be true of our congregation here. Let us never pride ourselves we got just a little church. But if God comes into our midst today, may He find a believing people, all right? May He find a people who are seeking to know Him, and that when He speaks and reveals Himself to us through His Word and providence and circumstances, etc., etc., that we will be a believing people on a day-by-day basis. God help us to be, even when that we are weak, Paul would say, then we're what? Then we're strong. It's when we recognize that we are nobodies that God moves in our midst. It's when we are brought to the end of our resources. We have no one to but God. We can't even trust the resources. But we are known as a believing people. A people who believe God can be depended upon. The next statement that is given in the text describing these people who perform great actions for God by faith is that they wax valiant in fight. Another example of here of how that in the Old Testament, I recall the account of a man named Samson who took the jawbone of an ass, a most unlikely instrument of warfare, and slew a huge amount of the enemy. Took the enemy and turned to flight. They waxed valiant in fight. Would you like to face an invading army without any gun, without any sword or anything, just the jawbone of an ass? What kind of a fool would be that? Somebody who believed God. Somebody who God had come to and said, Samson, I'm going to equip you in a supernatural way. You're going to use an instrument of warfare in which nobody else would dare depend upon. You use it, and I'm going to provide for you. And he did. He did. Accomplished a great task, which nobody could accomplish, except when God tells them to do so. Do we see how the instances are developing themselves? Next statement, they turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Here again, if you go back to the example of Joshua and his conquering the land, and also David in later dealing with the Moabites and the Philistines and all of the surrounding armies. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now we come to the last example in verse 35 of individuals in the Old Testament who performed great acts of feat or of faith in God. Women received their dead raised to life again. This reference appears to be the restoring of the lives of two widows' sons who had died. In 1 Kings 17, verses 17 through 24, Elijah restored the son of the widow of Zarephath, who had died. In 2 Kings chapter 4, and verses 18 through 37, Elisha then raised from the dead the son of the widow of Shunem. Two widows, by two different prophets, had their sons raised from the dead. Now, if we had what's going on today in the faith healing movement, and somebody raised somebody from the dead, I guarantee you they'd go on a dead-raising ministry across the United States. Man, this is what God did. Let me give you my book on how to raise the dead. And they'd start out on the East Coast and go across to the West Coast and say, this is what God has given me, the power to raise the dead. Elijah only raised one. Elisha as well. Why? Because God told them and named the individual who was to be raised.
You cannot just go out claiming you've got faith to raise people from the dead unless God gives you a revelation of who the person is he's going to raise from the dead. Women received their dead raised to life again.
Now then, we come to our focus today. And others.
Here we are introduced now to an entirely different class of faithful believers.
A class which is largely ignored and overlooked. And a class in which that is just as honorable in the Hall of Fame as these others are. Now let's look at this class.
We read in verse 35 that others were tortured.
Now this is not a person who doesn't have faith. This is not a group of people who do not have faith. The idea is floating around in church life today that if you have faith, you'd never be tortured. If you had faith, you'd never be sick. But here is a group of individuals who have faith and they were tortured.
The word tortured
here denotes inflicting severe pain. And these individuals had these great afflictions applied to them.
And they did so, the text describes, by not accepting deliverance. If you read the secular history of the surrounding nations of Israel, they were not just concerned to physically destroy or kill the Israelites and wipe them out.
What they delighted in was to get an Israelite to apostatize from the faith of the God of Israel and come over and join them. And they would give them great bribes and great promises of economic and social and political well-being. Too many of the Hebrew soldiers, when they were captured, is just renounce the faith of the God of Israel and come over and make you somebody. Because, see, that would weaken the rest of Israel's confidence in God if somebody apostatized from the faith. But if they would not accept this offer of deliverance, then they were cruelly tortured and put to death. Here are martyrs in the Old Testament. And all they had to do was just renounce God, cease to obey the laws of God, become an apostate, and they could escape all of the torture that went along with that. But they refused to do so. And why did they do so?
They did so by faith.
That God gave them the understanding that He would sustain them even in the midst of the pain. And this is what has made Christian martyrs down through the ages in the New Testament. Folks, it takes a revelation by God to enable you to endure the torture and the pain of having inflictions put upon your bodies by someone who hates you. We read in Fox's Book of Martyrs of how that individuals would run into the flames and be consumed and singing there. That some of them, while that they were hung to the cross and when the faggots were lit and they were burned alive, and it was literally, they were describing the bystanders and how their flesh was dripping from their bodies. They were singing
hymns unto God.
You say, how in the world does anybody do that? Because God is with them.
And there's a special revelation given to them that He will be with them through the fire. Now, why didn't He deliver those Christian martyrs the way He did the three Hebrew children? Was it because the three Hebrew children had more faith and these martyrs didn't have enough? Not so. It was God's will for the three Hebrew children to be spared from the flames. And it was God's will for these Christian martyrs to be consumed in the flames. We must receive what God reveals to us and act therein.
He may not call upon us to build an ark, but He may call upon us to suffer. Was it not the Apostle Paul, when he was converted, that it was said of him that God would come to him and show him what great things he must what?
He must suffer.
What great things he must suffer.
Was it not Peter who was told what the manner of death was, that he should die, in what manner that he should what? Glorify God. How many of you believe you're going to die? You really believe that? You convinced of it? Well, if you're not, hang around. Hang around.
We're all going to die. It's appointed unto man wants to die. Are we all going to die in the same way? No.
What if you leave the doctor's office here in a couple of weeks and they've said, we've got some bad news for you. There's cancer. And it's advanced. We can't do a whole lot for it. Give you a little chemotherapy, but just gonna make you sick. Maybe let you live a few days longer. You're a Christian. How would you respond to that? If you are living today with great expectations of God making you somebody great out here like He did Noah, and like He did Enoch, and like He did all of these individuals who performed great things, and then suddenly you're told that your life is coming to an end, I guarantee you, you'll be disappointed in God. But if you can come to the place wherein you can see that this is the manner of death in which God has appointed for you to bring glory unto His name, you can then act by faith and be included in this roll call of faith right here. And that when you are in that hospital room or you're there in that hospice care, you can be living just as a life that is as glorifying to God as out here with a hammer and nail and pitch and building the ark that's going to put Noah and his family therein. Do you believe that? You're one of the others if you do. And God may call upon you and me to be another. Not a great achiever, but a great sufferer. And do not think that, and do not allow Satan, and do not allow false teaching to somehow relegate you to a second class of believers, that you're just not as good as somebody else because you're not achieving what somebody else is achieving. Look to God. Believe Him. These were tortured, not accepting deliverance. It says that they were scourged. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were slain with the sword. Pick up anybody's ears? They were slain with the what? I thought we read somewhere back up here that they escaped the edge of the sword. Is that a contradiction in the Bible? David escaped the edge of the sword. Moses said he escaped the edge of Pharaoh's sword. These people didn't escape the edge of the sword. They got cut in two. One of the church fathers, Jerome, attributes to a major tradition at that time, it's just an extra biblical tradition, that King Manasseh was the one who supposedly cut the prophet Isaiah in half. And that was a wide-held tradition in Jewish history and in the early church. We don't know if that's the case. But why didn't God deliver these individuals who were cut in half? Somebody comes along today like Job's friends and say, well, they just didn't believe. Job, if you just believed more, you wouldn't be suffering. Job, if you just had greater faith, you wouldn't have lost all your family to that tornado. Job, if you just had greater faith, you wouldn't have all these boils all over your body. Others. Sawn asunder.
These individuals in this category suffered physical pain, and they did it by faith. because they believed that God had a hand in the appointing of them to a place of suffering to where they could glorify God. So that's difficult to understand.
It is difficult. It's difficult to understand of how that a loving Creator can expose suffering to creation. Now, we can stand here in the ivory tower of theology and talk about all the ramifications of the being of God, but you get down there in the hospital bed where they're dying of cancer, that's where you find that your theology gets translated
and becomes purified.
Or if you got a little boy or a little girl, as I've seen in several occasions in my pastoral life, that has leukemia, and you see that little body start to swell, and you watch it over the course of months, and then see the end where they have to put the cracked lips and the ice and everything. You watch a little 4 or 5 year old kid, and then somebody says, "Where's God? Where's God at? Where is your God? Can you live by faith in that light of a revelation? Has God promised all of us that we're going to live 70 years without any suffering of bodily pain and then die in our sleep? He's not promised that. But we can live and endure bodily suffering and do it by faith. Believing it is appointed not only unto us to once to die, but also to suffer before we die. We can do that by faith.
Now look also in this text, in verse 36, it says that they had trial of cruel mockings. These not only suffered physical pain, but they suffered emotional stress. They were mocked and made fun of.
Say, well, Pastor, I can sometimes live with bodily pain more than I can emotional stress.
That's true. In some cases, emotional stress is as painful and more so than physical pain. How in the world can believers, can Christians handle this? When families and relationships begin to get stressed, you pull apart, you feel like your insides are coming out, or maybe it's on the job, maybe it's in the church. Seemingly unsolvable matters that stress us out. We can do so by faith. By faith. Peter says in his little epistle, 1 Peter, if need be, you must suffer. If need be. God determines the need be's. He determines that, sets the boundaries. So that he can point down to the inhabitants of heaven above and the holy angels and the fallen angels, look at my servant Job. It's a needs be. It's a needs be. Satan says he'll deny you. He'll curse you to your face. God says, all right, it's a necessity. Go to it. But Job came through with flying colors by faith. Look again in verse 36. They not only suffered physical pain, they not only suffered emotional stress, but these others suffered the loss of personal freedom. Verse 36 says that they were exposed to bonds and imprisonment. They no longer controlled their own lives. Somebody else took them and did with them what they wanted to do. They lost their personal freedom. And yet they believed that God had a hand in that, and that enabled them to live a life of faith. Then verses 37 and 38, we see that they suffered economic and social loss. The text says they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being what? Somebody read, give me that word in our King James. What is it? Destitute. That sounds like they had a lot of money in the bank. Destitute. Look at the rest of it. Where did they live at? In deserts, in mountains, in dens, and caves of the earth.
That doesn't sound like the health and the wealth gospel to me.
It sounds like that they are being exposed to economic loss.
They don't have their mortgage paid off on their new home.
They don't even have a home they can call their own. They don't even have any clothes. They have to go out and kill animals and clothe themselves with skins.
And they don't have any family. They don't have any friends. They're outcast and cut off.
And they did this, folks, by faith. And God is including them in the roll call of the Hall of Fame. These are the individuals that please me. These are the others.
I think it's time we give the others a little recognition. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob get their recognition, but others need recognition. I tell you, it's one the Lord heals and delivers them out of all their troubles. I'm quoting from the Bible there now. Boy, that's something to stand in a testimony meeting and say, I'm pleased to announce that God has healed me. And when that is announced, God's people ought to rejoice. But while we are rejoicing, let's don't forget the others who are suffering, Brother Mark, and who are not going to be healed and not going to be delivered until they leave this life and enter into the presence of God. Let's don't forget the others, because God delivers some out of their troubles. And it's time to praise Him and to thank Him for Him. Let's also praise God for those who are suffering today and yet are maintaining the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an encouragement to my soul that every time I walk into the home of Brother Walton Palmer and I see him in a declining situation, every time that I go, he's worse than he was before, that when we sit down, that man does not want to talk about the weather. He doesn't want to talk about the baseball games. He gets the Bible. I said, let's start talking about the Bible. I ask you, how are you doing today, Brother Palmer? Well, I don't feel too good, but what's that? Let's talk about the Lord. Brother Danny, that's one of those homes I can go to where I go to encourage somebody and I leave encouraged. A man of faith. Who knows that he can accomplish something great for God. But he knows that God's called upon him to suffer in his final hours here on planet Earth. I don't know, Christians today here in the United States, we have the idea that the only thing that God's in is something great and big. Have you noticed that? The only thing that's important is the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people got saved there. That's when God really works. You start looking all through the other places day in and day out. God saving people 3,000 without even being known throughout the world. Day by day by day. The little things. J. Vernon McGee says, quote, I'm of the opinion that the greatest work for God is being done by individuals and by little groups throughout this country and around the world. Unquote. Nobody's. People who never get the publicity. This is where God's working at. Not denying the day of Pentecost, where He worked in a great achievement of 3,000 people today, but day in and day out. Where parents are teaching their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And God is opening the kids' hearts to see Christ in due time. Where pastors and teachers are laboring in situations that are difficult. And yet God is in the midst. Deliverance is coming. Look to the Lord. Suffered economical and social loss, and yet they still believed in God. Now, three quick lessons from these others. The first lesson that we can learn from the others is to detect the error of the health and the wealth gospel. Know that tract that said God's guarantee of healing is not taught in the Bible. God has not guaranteed you healing if you'll just believe. You can believe and believe and believe and believe. You may die. Everybody's going to do that. I would think that if you could believe enough to be healed, well, you could surely believe enough to not die, wouldn't you? It's one of the teachers, I forget which it was, which it is, either Kenneth Hagin or Kenneth Copeland, I think it's Hagin, came out with a tract a few years ago of Sarah's great faith of how not to grow old. Pointed out how she was such a beautiful woman and the men were lusting after her when she was an older woman, and that she had discovered something that Abraham had not discovered yet, and that was how to remain maintain a youthful appearance, and she did it by faith. I'd like to call him in here today and ask him that if that is the case, if you can postpone the aging process, why can't you just believe enough to postpone dying? Why not do that? Does it sound like these others were driving a new car? Does it sound like these others had a new home? Does it sound like these others had lovely clothing? Does it sound like these others had great health? None of these describe that. And yet they were people of faith. That's one of the cruelest doctrines that can be propagated upon the Church of Jesus Christ today, is to walk into a cancer ward and have some false prophet say, you don't have to be here. And the reason is that you just don't believe God enough. If you just trust God, you can get out of here. Tell it to the others. And God put the others in the roll call of faith. Don't get sucked into the health and wealth gospel. Second thing that we can learn, and that's to respect the diversity of events which exist in the lives of God's people. I cannot compare what God is doing with me with what God is doing with you at any given time. You may be going through a valley when I'm going on a mountaintop experience. God's diversities and His ways and thoughts are not our ways and our thoughts. It is a diverse set of circumstances and providence that God works. Don't compare yourself with your brother or sister who's sitting next to you today. Don't even, as husband and wife, compare yourself with what's going on in your partner's life. That is diverse. You must have a personal relationship with your God. You must see Him as distinctly ordering the events that are unfolding in your life. And don't look over and see what's going on over here. You remember when Jesus told about Peter, or was it John? Which one was it? John got misunderstood. He wasn't going to die, and they got that all messed up in their understanding. And John said, well, what about Peter over here? Or is it the other way around? Somebody, is that right? Peter says, okay, what's going to happen to John? That's right. Lord, if this is what's going to happen to me, what about John over here? He's going to get it. None of your business, Peter. Follow me. Follow me. I've shown you what I've got in store for you. Now you trust me. Trust me, trust me, trust me. Respect the diversity of events that's going on in the lives of God's people, even right here this morning.
And oh, be careful that if somebody is going through a sorrowful experience, don't walk up to them and make the mistake that Christians make and say, well, you don't have to be going through that if you just believe God. God wants you healthy. He wants you wealthy. He wants you wise. And you don't have to be in that set of circumstances. You just believe God. The others. Others. And then lastly, the third lesson. We can learn from the others, and that's to follow God's will for our lives, no matter how it may be misunderstood by others. To follow God's will for our lives, no matter how it may be misunderstood by others. I've had to do that time and time again, in which that even good people don't understand what God is doing with you. Wasn't it Job's friends who thought they understood what God was doing with him, and they came on the scene, made matters worse? Starting January 1 of this year, which is only about a couple of months away, I'm going to cease with my outside speaking engagements, to where for the next 2.5-3 years I'm not going to accept any outside speaking engagements, with the exception of maybe a trip to Old Mexico. And when I started announcing this, this has caused great misunderstanding. And I've got good ministerial brethren which are saying, this isn't right, this isn't God's will. You do this. Jim, your ministry is not your own, it's God's. The gift God's given you is not your own, it's God's. You don't have a right to quit preaching out here outside the church, your local church. If you do, God may judge you because you're ceasing to preach. I got to do what God tells me to do. Next couple of years, I'm going to hole up in my den and I'm going to write. I'm going to leave something behind that the Lord wills, that when I'm gone, that will minister hopefully to thousands and thousands of people when I've gone from the scene. In order to do that, I've got to cut down my preaching schedule. I'm going to be misunderstood by good brethren. I've got to do what I've got to do. Ask my wife, every decision that we've made that's major in the ministry, we haven't had hardly anybody support us. I went into the ministry, boy, we didn't have everybody there. Go, go, go! That's the thing to do. All those engineers out there in California, when we told them that we were going to leave that and go into preaching, we'll be back in a 6 months' time. Gonna go preach that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap stuff. I still remember that fellow's face. You'll be back. You'll be back. Been 36 years or 35 years ago. I'm not back yet. Nobody supported, just a handful. Different churches I've gone to, just a handful support. When I came here to be your pastor, I had recommendations from good ministers across the United States. Don't you go to Birmingham, Alabama. That'll be the end of your ministry. Those bunch of rednecks down there in the South, they don't appreciate expository preaching. All they want is a bunch of hooping and a hollering, and you'll never be able to communicate to them. Don't go to the South. If I'd listened to them, I wouldn't have been here today. Okay? You've got to go on and do what God tells you to do. Same to you as individuals. Eric, you're going to be in that situation, which you're going to have circumstances in which your family and your friends are going to give you advice. Don't go that direction and listen to them. But you're going to have to make the ultimate decision for yourself. Fine, same as what you requested in Sunday school. Don't allow other people's misunderstanding to hinder you from following what God reveals for you to do. Others. Others. Yes, it's great to build an ark. It's great to go out to look for a city which has foundations whose builder and maker is God. It's great to believe that God can open up a dead womb. It's great to believe all those things, but it's also great to suffer and be afflicted and live a life of faith.
Let's pray.
Father, I pray that this message has been for somebody here today. Not only for the speaker, but for the hearers which have assembled. I pray, O God, if there are afflicted people in body or of mind today, that they may be encouraged to know that they don't have to be viewed as second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven, as individuals who just don't have enough faith, but that they will look unto you and trust you and believe you, that your character will sustain them and bring them through all the trials of life here below and give them a better resurrection in the day to come. A resurrection that will be better than that which the sons of the widows experienced in the Old Testament, where they have to be raised from the dead only to have to die again and live in an old sinful world. We look forward to a better resurrection. That when we die, we'll be resurrected to live in a new heaven and a new earth where there'll be no more sin, suffering, and death. Give us that better resurrection if you call upon us to endure great hardships. Bless this body. Oh God, get glory from this congregation. Not because of our smallness, but because of our faith. That faith which you give us. Because of the revelation that you make so clear to us that we can trust you in it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.